in Hong Kong. And I can report to you that China and the Book of Psalms has a very close connection. One of my assignments when we served in Hong Kong was to be, for a couple of years, director of what was called Alliance Radio. And we were targeting the church in China. The population of Hong Kong were all refugees who had poured out of China as the communists and Mao on his long march, you know, were going through China, making the whole country communistic and using one language, Mandarin, to unite everybody. Many refugees fled all over the world, but most of them came into Hong Kong. And what had been just a quaint little fishing village and then a British colony suddenly became this area flooded with refugees. But the British were very good at colonization, and they did a good job in Hong Kong, and they began to build seven-story buildings. And we had on the top floors of that, which was open space, a rooftop church to work with these refugees. And many Christians in the Alliance were praying for the rooftop churches of Hong Kong. This is way back in our history. But as we began these churches, a different thing happened. It seems like every place we were sent by the Alliance, there was trouble in the government or in the country. And in Hong Kong, the trouble was the Cultural Revolution. Mao now had power, and for 10 years, there was an attempt to just spread communism everywhere, to close out, to close down Christianity from all those missionaries that had gone to China. And even in Hong Kong, there was an attempt by the communists to take over Hong Kong. When we first got there, our first week, we were on a bus going down Nathan Road looking for a used car. A big crowd came out on the street. They started throwing rocks and rocking it's a double-decker bus, and we were in the top deck. And all of a sudden, people began to get off the bus. And it turned out there was one man in the front and us near the back of that top deck and nobody else on the bus. And we thought, oh no, what are we going to do? And that man in the front was one of those angels that we were thinking about who ran over the bridge, you know, with the lady in Ukraine. There was an angel on our bus. And he turned around and looked at us and said, he didn't speak any words. I wouldn't have understood them anyway because we hadn't even gone to language school yet. He just said, calm down. You're okay. That's what he said to us. And you know, the bus driver somehow felt led to put the pedal to the metal. And that big crowd that was out there, they jumped out of the way. As that bus that was rocking, they were trying to get all the bus drivers to go on strike, you know, to shut down transportation in Hong Kong. But that bus peeled away right through the crowd, and we were saved. That is why we were involved in Alliance Radio, to find out what happened to the church in China. What are they doing? We found out by hiring some of these Christian refugees and leaders in the church in China into our Alliance Radio to be broadcasters and use their voice. We found out that Christians in China, even though churches were banned, they were worshiping by riding their bikes through parks. And as they rode, they would quote Psalms. And Psalms became one of the most precious books to the Christians going through the Cultural Revolution in China. So the Book of Psalms, I really enjoy it. And it's really an amazing book and speaks to our position, to our circumstances, to our troubles, to what is going on. As we look at Psalm 8 this morning, we find something that is general in many of the Psalms. There's a little notation before the text actually begins. So if you look in your Bibles, whatever it is, you'll see some little tiny print. I'm using the ESV in my Bible here. And there's three different notations. The first says, to the choir master. Now, the actual word in Hebrew means a director or manager or the boss. And the same word can be taken out of a worship context and put into a business context or into a work context somewhere. And so this heading is found in actually 55 different psalms. They are to the choir master. And this is because the psalms were used in Hebrew synagogues and so forth, the Hebrew worship, as liturgy. And there was an order of service. And it was the choir master or the boss, you know, of the worship that would determine what scripture was going to be read, what songs were going to be sung, what instruments would be playing that day, what the church worship team would look like, you know, and in what order, time, space, order. All of these notations are the liturgy for the worship. And I think that's a very interesting thing to note. And then it says, according to the Gittith. And there are a lot of different opinions. What is this? So the final conclusion is we're not sure what to the Gittith is. But the translation of it is very interesting. The treaders of the winepress and their chant. So as we think about how is wine made, you know, in the culture of the Hebrews, way back thousands of years ago, we don't know. We don't have any videos to show how did they make wine, but we know it was trampled on, the grapes were trampled on with bare feet, you know, and it wasn't one person in this great big pit trampling out the wine. There were groups of people, and you can just imagine, you know, as the groups of workers are here trampling out the wine, they're doing it in unison, and the chant would help them do it together, you know, or maybe it's the tune. So it's either a chant or a tune of the wine presses in their culture and somehow incorporate that into this is the way this psalm is going to be used in worship. And it's going to use the tune that they were singing, or it's going to use the chant rhythm that they were using. So that's according to the Gittith, another mark for the choir master, you know, that this should be used in this way. And then the third notation is a Psalm of David. And it's interesting, there are, I think, 73 psalms that are attributed directly to David. And he may also have incorporated others into the book of Psalms. We're not sure. There were editors who brought various psalms together, but David is the author. And in fact, his reputation was the psalmist of Israel. He would write songs. He would write poems. And this is what he did. And it's interesting that we have that because we get a picture of a person. I think there's no more material that we know about of a person in the Bible than David. We know him from when he was a little kid. We know him when he was growing up, when he was a teenager. We know about his exploits with his friend Jonathan, chased by Saul, and he became a king. And then there was an uprising when we see David in his old age. So we have a whole spectrum of life from David. And that's why Psalm speaks to us, because no matter where we are, no matter where you are today in your life and what you're going through, there's some incident or some story or some connection that you can make with David. And so as we read the Psalms, we get these connections. We're not sure in Psalm 8 what the exact connection is, what story was going on. Like if you were reading Psalm 34, it says when he escaped and was, you know, in there, and he's pretending to be insane, you know, and then he escaped from those people. There's all kinds of different stories about when that psalm was written and what the context was, but we're not sure. But it is a Psalm of David. And that third notation really helps us see that this is something that David has experienced. Now, the first words are this: O Lord, our Lord. Now, I noticed on the scripture that was on the screen as we read this, it wasn't quite right. And nobody made a mistake. There are many Bibles have it exactly like that. But in mine, it's more helpful. The first word, Lord, is L, and then it has O-R-D, also using capital letters. A big capital letter, and then smaller capital letters. The second word, Lord, has a capital L, but then O-R-D are in lower case. I noticed that. And so I had to check this out. What's going on? Well, L-O-R-D, just so you know, you probably already know this, but this is just review for us. That is the way they are translating the Hebrew word Yahweh. And we used Yahweh, I noticed, in one of our songs that we sang this morning also. Oh, Yahweh. Now, what does Yahweh mean? It means Lord, and Lord means Lord, that one, you know, and God, yeah, these are different names for God. But Yahweh is the personal name for God. For example, if you look in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is there with the burning bush, and God appears to him, and he says he's supposed to go to Pharaoh. And he says, if I go, who should I say sent him? And God tells Moses, I am sending you. I am sending you. That is my name, I am. So Yahweh comes from, in Hebrew, from the verb to be. I am, you could say he is. Even in some contexts, you could use the translation, he will be. For example, the Hebrews in Egypt, he will be their deliverer, their redeemer, the one who will get them out of Egypt. He is the creator, God, the one who always existed. You can't get your minds around that concept. How could he always have been? But that's all part of who this Yahweh is, the eternal, the creator God. And then the word for Lord means master. But it's not used exclusively of God. For example, when David was in the cave and he found out that Saul was in there too, who went in there to relieve himself, David sneaked up and cut off a corner of his robes, and then Saul got out of the cave, and then David came out. And what was he shouting? Oh, my Lord! Oh, my Lord, Saul! Lord, Adonai. That's what he was yelling there. So there's an amazing concept here when you think about this. Let me just put this thought in your heads. If you get nothing else out of the sermon today, it's like in Psalm 23, the Lord, that's Yahweh, is my shepherd. And here it's saying, Yahweh, the Lord, is my boss. He is my master. He is my sovereign. He's my king. And I like to meditate on that concept. In fact, we're studying prayer in our small group here. And just a couple weeks ago as we met, this was something I shared before I even knew I was going to be preaching about this, how the concept that the great creator of the whole universe, of everything that is, the one who has always existed, is willing to be my shepherd. My shepherd. How could he care about me? I am so insignificant compared to how great he is. But that is the one we can go to in prayer. That is the one we can be confident that he hears us and that he knows and that he's got a plan, oftentimes bigger than we can understand and know what it's all about. But he is the one there. And then, how majestic is your name? And this isn't thinking of, well, Yahweh or Adonai or Elohim or different names you can think of for God. Not so much that, but knowing that name means the character. And in many cultures, name, especially in Hebrew culture, was because of what that person was like. Names were changed because it reflected the character of the person. And as we think about God, how majestic is his name? And of course, majesty comes in the same root with majestic. It's a sovereign, like Queen Elizabeth go into her presence. Yes, Your Majesty, you know, and so forth. And now it's King Charles, His Majesty. How majestic is God's name? He's God of all the earth. Even though not all the people of the earth admit it or not all know it, that is what He is. One other thing as we begin this psalm, notice the last verses, the sentence is the same as the first sentence. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And this is a grammatical construction. It shows this is wisdom literature, this is poetry, and it's like an envelope. And on the envelope is, how majestic is God's name? You know, it's, and you open up the envelope and you can put in these things, the rest of the things that are in Psalm 8 that show us how glorious, how wonderful is God's name, and His name meaning character. In other words, how glorious, how majestic is God? And so that's why I called the title of this thing this morning, God's Glory Revealed in Man's Dignity. And the man's dignity is part of what is inside this envelope of God's glory and God's majesty. And so we move on, we want to find out about that. There's nowhere on earth where His name is not majestic. But in between these two verses, there's a special thing that David wants us to see about God's awesome majesty. God relates to humans in general and to children even in particular with a contrast between strength and weakness. Contrast between strength and weakness. God establishes strength. God defeats His enemies through the mouths of weak people. And this is repeated in Scripture, story after story, where God reduces the number of troops, where God comes in and uses weak to bring about something that is strong and something that, that God uses in this way. But here, David emphasizes children. In fact, he says babies, suckling infants, is one of the translations. Kids. Wow. God's wisdom. In the world, you know what? Children are often thought of as nobodies, especially in, this was true in Roman culture when the New Testament was written. Children, little kids, if you didn't want to, just left them to die on the sides of the road. It was terrible. It was horrific. And as we think about it, you know, children don't have experience of a lifetime to gain all kinds of knowledge and wisdom. In many ways, we discount the value of children. But here, David says something incredible. What is coming out of the mouths of children is defeating God's enemies. It shuts them up. God is God. He could snap His fingers and make His will take place. But often, He chooses to use something as weak as a nobody to defeat His enemies. I can relate how God uses weakness to bring about glory. And it's a referral to Cambodia, Candy. And we were sent to Cambodia in an unusual way. We had already worked in Vietnam, in Hong Kong, and we were back in the States in a church setting like this in York. When I got a visit from Dave Kennedy, who is one of the choir masters, okay? He was one of the bosses in the international ministries. He said, we need you again. Enough of this retirement. Well, it wasn't retirement, I was just serving on a pastoral staff. But he said, we need you back in Cambodia, and we need a director for Kama Services for the country, and we need a field director, and we have a team of people, and they're not all in agreement right now, and there's some troubles and conflicts. And so here we go, back to another stormy area. You know, first Hong Kong, the Cultural Revolution. Then we get sent to Vietnam during the Vietnam War, and right after the Tet Offensive. There we are in that situation. Now back to Cambodia. Pol Pot is still in the north in Cambodia at this time. And there's still all kinds of skirmishes and attacks on villages. The first trip that I took as field director in Cambodia had to go from Phnom Penh, where we were living, up to Battambang in the northwest. So another guy and I took a taxi from Phnom Penh, and we're to get there in a number of hours, 6 or 7 hours, it depends. Well, we got halfway there, and we came to, a big line of taxis. And then there was a river, and then on the other side, a big line of taxis, and what happened? A bridge was blown up by the Khmer Rouge and Pol Pot and his things, you know? And so we had to walk across on a steel beam somebody had put across there, and there were some, you know, if I fall, I'm going to get muddy down in that stream. It's not that deep, but it's horrible looking. And that was the Cambodia we got sent to. And we had a proposal we were working on with the Cambodian government in Siem Reap province. There was a need for 5 to 7 clinics to provide primary care. And many of the people needing primary care were people who had their legs blown off by landmines that were laid all over the place in Siem Reap province. And they laid them all around Angkor Wat, that was a huge tourist area in the past. And now there were few tourists because it was still a dangerous area and skirmishes. But in that province, they needed these clinics. And so we had a proposal that we wrote up, presented to the government officials in Phnom Penh. They sent us back to talk to the provincial people. So Steve Westergren and I flew to Siem Reap, and we talked with them. Then they said, you have to go back and get this approved by the federal government of Cambodia. And so Steve Westergren, another missionary there, and I had an appointment taking our proposal to this head government official, director of, I can't even remember what it was, director of health or director of social services for Cambodia, whatever it was. And the day before we were to go to that appointment, Steve calls me up. He says, guess what? I'm sick. I've got a high fever. You're going to have to go alone. What? I had just started language study. I knew mui bai, you know, mui bi bai bun pram, you know, that's about it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How can I go in? How can a guy go in and talk to this guy? Fortunately, he knew a little bit of English, and I knew a little bit of Cambodian. We had a teacher come to our house every single day that I was in Cambodia. We were there for a little over 2 years. But there was always a teacher every day that came to help us as quickly as possible try to learn Cambodian with the world's longest alphabet of 52 characters. Crazy. Chinese is way easier. But I said, Lord, here I am. We said yes to you to come to Cambodia. You helped us get this proposal together with the help of our team, not from me. And Steve, who had studied Cambodian and was teaching in Cambodian, he's going to come and be my spokesperson, like Aaron, you know, and Moses. But now God took Aaron away from me, you know, no speaker. But I got in my truck. At that time, every missionary had a truck, you know, because you could get through all these rough areas. And I found a good parking place. And God, you're still in this, because it's hard to, where it was a very busy area. And I went in and through different secretaries and so forth, sit down and wait, okay, go to this office. Okay, finally, he's going to see me. And I went in. And it was like, this is incredible. Like, as I think back about it, how did that happen? How did it occur that that director of the government services signed his name on that proposal and said they were very delighted that Comma Services was going to go and start these clinics in Siem Reap province, and that he was going to allow us to start churches there also, so that we could assign medical missionaries, so we could assign spiritual evangelists. Eventually, Soot and Sina Lau were assigned to that. We got another guy that came from the Washington, PA, and he was able to get started the first ambulance for that whole province to go and bring people to these clinics that we were building. God took weak Don Weideman, who knew hardly any Cambodian, who didn't know how to proceed, had no experience, but God got the glory. He got the glory, and we have eventually Soot and Sina are somewhere else assigned now. I'm not even sure where they are this moment, but things began to happen. And eventually, the Khmer Rouge withdrew just to a small area, and eventually Pol Pot died. And I tell you, many Christians were praying for him that he would find God before he died. Incredible that Christians would pray for him after going through the killing fields and all the atrocities that were done against them. But God took weakness and brought strength. And so that is just an amazing thing that I can attest to here. So how could God take what a child says, you know, and bring about glory? But kids are amazing. And those of you involved in children's work, stick at it, because it's worth it. And they understand. You know, kids understand in a clearer way often than we do. We want to tell somebody something, you know, and we think, well, now I better be careful how I say this. So we go around over here and over there, and we're real careful, you know. But kids just blurt out the truth right away, you know. And it's just an amazing thing. All right, we're not done yet. Oh, we got lots of time left. Good. Good. I got to find page 3. Where am I here? All right. Now we come to verses 3 and down through 8. In verse 3, the psalm says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" It's a couple pictures I took of the moon. I love photography, and I'm still learning it, and maybe the sound guys could put on a picture of the moon. Maybe not. It doesn't matter. Okay, that's all right. The moon is fabulous. Did anybody see that last great moon this last week or so? Oh, here it comes. Okay, we'll just look at a couple of the pictures. It's kind of dark, so then go ahead. And I just love, I'm a sucker for taking pictures of the moon. And this one I worked on, I thought, I'm going to be creative. And somehow I got to see God's fingers coming across, creating the moon, you know, and setting it in place as it first comes, you know. Photoshop and that stuff, that's great, you know, because you can do all kinds of stuff to the moon. God is glorious in his creation. And in these passages here, in these verses from 3 down through 8, it's very obvious that David had in his mind the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. And he's meditating on them. He's thinking about the fact that God is the creator, and that he made the stars, and he put the hung them in place and put them there. And we read in Genesis 1 and 2 that man, this is from verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, God created man in God's image and likeness. In verse 28, it says, God blessed man and said, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In Genesis 2, 19 to 20, we see that the animals were brought to Adam to see what he would call them. David is seeing here the first man, Adam, crowned with glory and honor and having dominion over creation. And note, this is before Adam sinned. This all happened to the first Adam before he sinned. So the weak, tiny speck that is called man, and that's what David is saying here in verses 3 and 4, compared to what God made, we are little specks. When I look at your heavens, look at the moon, what's man? Man's like nothing. It's like a little bug you just step on. He's out of existence. That is man. What is man that you're mindful of him? How is it that you, such a great God, would care for me? And you've given him dominion. Notice God treated him like a king. It says you have crowned him. Crowned him. He has dominion over the works of your hands. No wonder man was able to fly to the moon, because God gave man dominion and power and wisdom so that man could figure out how to get there. Man was the apex, Adam, the very top of what God made. Man is dignified by God. This is not us trying to blow ourselves up and be proud. Not talk like that. This is going back to what God has said, to what God has done about us humans. No wonder we could fly to the moon. I got to just mention, Esther and I once had lunch with an astronaut who actually walked on the moon. That was a fantastic thing. We were in Hong Kong, and Jim Irwin, from one of the Apollo flights, was in Hong Kong, and we got him to speak at our Alliance youth camp, Xun Do Yun, and we had a reception for him, and we were seated right next to Jim. And I couldn't believe it. I stood next to him. He's a little short guy. And I said to him, I didn't realize that you were so short. You know, he says, you know what? All of the people in the Apollo program were all short. Intentionally, because we got to fit in those little capsules. If you had somebody, you know, 6'8", big long legs and feet, you know, there's no way he's going to fit in there. But if we're small, we can get in there. But I remember I asked him, you know, in your experience, you know, how did God fit into this? Because he was a Christian. He loved God. He says, I got to tell you this. He's probably told it to other people too. I'm sure I wasn't the first one he mentioned it to. But he said, when I was on the moon, we were given instructions of a particular type of rock that was from the core of the structure of the moon, not dust from an asteroid that might have hit it and so forth. And this rock became known as the Genesis rock. He said, we could not find it. I walked over to this area. I walked over to that area. He says, finally, I gave up. He says, I got on my knees. I was still able to get down on my knees with my space uniform on. And I prayed, God, you created all of this. And I've been assigned to find this rock. Could you help me to find it? And I said, amen. And I lifted up my head with the helmet on. And from where I was kneeling, I was able to spot a big rock on top of another one. And if I was standing up, I was blocked from seeing it. But getting on my knees, I could see where it was. And so I got over there closer, and it was exactly what we were sent to find. And there it was. So that is an amazing thing. Man is to be dignified. God has made us, has given us dominion and power. Put all things under man's feet. All of these things. So let's not put ourselves down. We are made in God's image. And so when we see people, when we see refugees, when we see people by Walmart, you know, feed me, and they're dressed shabbily, and we see other people involved in riots and chanting and have viewpoints that are exactly the opposite of what we believe, look about what God has done. He has created man. Of course he's tainted by sin. Of course the fall came. But there was also a second man that came, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about Jesus being the second Adam. And this is what we were meant to be. And we see what we're meant to be by looking at the life of Christ and what he has done. And that is an awesome thought. One more thing. Jesus used Psalm 8. So I can't stop without mentioning that. If you would turn back in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew 21. This is a familiar passage. Think about a week before Easter, and we have Jesus entering Jerusalem, and he rides on the donkey, you know, the events that took place. And verse 8, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed. They brought the donkey and the colt, put on them their cloaks. He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" The crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, look at this. Jesus entered the temple, verse 12, drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables, the money changers, and the seats. Said, "This is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' You've made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and notice this, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This is the kids shouting this out. Those chief priests says they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" What? And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise'?" Here is a reference to Psalm 8. Now, it looks a little bit different, the wording, than what we read in Psalm 8 here. And that is because Psalm 8 is from the Masoretic text, the documents in Hebrew. But there came a time when the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint, means 70 translators. And when they translated into Greek, that there were some wording changes, and different manuscripts were used by the translators that were a little variant from the Masoretic text. So Jesus was using the Greek translation of the Hebrew when he answered them. But it doesn't change the underlying meaning of what takes place here. Out of the mouths of children, out of babes. And what was it that the children were saying? We have the words of the kids. And they were there when Jesus rode at that donkey. They heard what all the crowds were saying, and they picked that up. So when they, the next day, saw Jesus in the temple, this is the same guy, and they just were thrilled that they had seen him. And they began to say the same things that were said on that trip in on the donkey. "Hosanna! Savior!" And what they're saying is, Jesus is the Messiah. And in Hebrew scripture, Messiah turns out to be the servant of the Lord. In fact, the Lord himself, and he's called Lord. He is God. And they are attesting to the fact that Jesus is the second Adam that has all the dignity and majesty that we could ever ascribe to him. And then David repeats it, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." And God's glory can be enlarged by us humans because we can be used by God, even though we are weak because of sin. We can be strong because we are in Christ and in his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for David and all the stories that are told about him, which are true. And thank you that he wrote and penned these words that help us today. Lord, thank you for creating us, for giving us dominion. Lord, there are lots of responsibilities you have for us. Help us, Lord, not just to sit back and think we're useless. Lord, you can use whatever, even the mouths of children, to proclaim you. And Lord, many of us here are not children anymore. We are adults. And we have experiences of walking with you. Lord, help us to see the big picture as we walk with you, to see that you are the one who has created everything. You are the one who has created us and given us dominion, and you want to use us. Lord, help us to confess our sins. Help us to ask for your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be our counselor, our teacher, our guide. Help us, Lord, to follow you, and to enjoy our lives and to enjoy the creation that you have made. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.